Turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Pastor Dan will be continuing on the message from last week. And it says, "And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and, in order to test him, asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' He answered them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away.' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this command. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.'"
Well, last week we started the subject on marriage here. Marriage is God intended, and today, Lord willing, we will finish it up. I think most of us probably would say that the decision, the Supreme Court decision back in 2015, June of 2015, when it changed the definition, the U.S. changed the definition of marriage from one man, one woman, to doesn't matter. We recognize that the result of that decision was an attack upon marriage. But we would be wrong if we think that the attack against marriage began June of 2015. In fact, that's the reason why the disciple or why the Pharisees came to Jesus, and why we have this whole passage is because marriage was under attack. And this morning we're going to be looking at three different hard hearts that can destroy Christian marriage. Again, I use the term Christian marriage just because I recognize that our state defines marriage something different. And the state has the right, they can do what they want. But God's definition of marriage, that will never change, because that's God is the one who designed it. And that's what we kind of talked about last week. We talked about the fact that marriage, as I mentioned, marriage is instituted by God. It was instituted by God, and God is the one who makes the two into one. And it is a union that God had planned to do before the foundation of the earth was even laid, and he wanted to do that because marriage foreshadowed a greater union, and that is the union that God had planned for believers, his bride, and Christ. And the New Testament refers to that relationship that believers have as being in Christ. And that's a relationship that, whether you're married or not, it's a relationship that we have. If you've trusted in Christ as your only hope of ever standing before God, righteous in his sight, if you recognize that Christ is your only hope for that, then you're united with him. You're united with him. And it is through this union that we have with Christ that every blessing that God gives to us comes through that union. God loves. God has a covenantal love with us, his children, because we are united with Christ. And so we need to keep that in mind when we look at marriage, that it's instituted by God. He's the one that brings the union together, and it foreshadows a greater union, and that is the union between Christ and his church. Well, this morning we're going to look at three, shall we say, hard hearts that can break Christian marriage. And the first one that I want to look at is the unforgiving hard heart. And the reason why I want to start with the unforgiving hard heart is because the path that eventually leads to a broken marriage is littered with past offenses. It is littered with past offenses that have never been forgiven. And because they have not been forgiven, every one of those past offenses becomes like a brick that each spouse can throw. And it's amazing. We might not have a good arm to throw a baseball, but boy, can we throw the bitterness from those past offenses. And so when we are unable to see, one of the difficulties is that we don't see that, especially in a marriage relationship, but even in a friendship relationship, that when we're throwing those bricks of bitterness towards the offense that hasn't been forgiven, we're actually causing the deep wounds to ourselves, especially in a marriage relationship, because God has brought us together. And I recognize that, you know, I remember back my wedding date, and I'm sure most of you can remember back to your wedding date, and you remember, you know, you just had this start. Your hearts were full of love and hope, and you were just happy and thankful to have each other. And that's where most marriages start. I'm only aware of one marriage that didn't start that way. I recognize that there could be more, but most marriages start full of love and hope, and they are convinced that the other person is the right person, and they have a desire to see each other, and they have a desire for the marriage to flourish. And that's where marriages start here in the West, because we choose who we want to fall in love with. And the marriage starts there. And even friendships. Again, friendships, they start the same way. We pick people to be our friends. And we pick them to be our friends because we believe there is a mutual commitment to each other's interests. And so that's where the marriage begins. And life begins to happen. And in the messiness of life, sometimes that life just sometimes brings, there's a hurtful word that is given to somebody, or it might be a lack of patience that is shown, possibly a nagging reminder to do something. What comes out is just our normal sinful stuff. You realize, oh wow, I married somebody who's sinful. And the other person recognizes, oh wow, I'm married to somebody who's sinful. And their sinfulness is beginning to show. And so initially, these offenses are overlooked. But I want to suggest to you this morning that they are overlooked in two very different ways. One that is very unhealthy, and one that is very healthy. First, the unhealthy way. Often when people overlook these offenses, especially when they're small, their overlooking is really, it's a denial of the offense. We call it Minnesota nice. If you're from Wisconsin, you call it Wisconsin nice. If you're from Iowa, you call it Iowa nice. I don't know what they call it in the other states, but we call it Minnesota nice. And it's a belief that the offense that I just experienced from the other person's sinful behavior is not what they are truly like. It's not what they're truly like. The offense that I experienced. And so what Minnesota nice does is it records that offense, and it files it away into my single file relationship drawer. And if you are blessed to have a single file, you know, if you're blessed to have a large filing cabinet, you might have a double drawer relationship filing cabinet. But either way, you file it away in your cabinet drawer. And you, each new offense that comes, you continue to file it away into your cabinet drawer until you can no longer get the cabinet shut. And it starts to pile out all over the place. And then all of a sudden, it can be just the littlest thing that all of a sudden all breaks loose. And the reason is because in Minnesota Nice, it's a denying that the offense actually took place. It's not overlooking the offense, the offense. It's just a denial that that person could have actually ever done that offense. And over time, as truth gives it, shows and recognizes that their person that you married is indeed a sinner, then problems can develop. Well, the other kind of overlooking, which is healthy, is a way of overlooking that sees the other person as they really are, as they truly are a sinful person who, because they are sinful, means that they are prone to do sinful things. This kind of overlooking agrees completely that the behavior is sinful. But it also recognizes in the grand scheme of life, it's simply not worth keeping track of, because it understands, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, that love covers a multitude of sins. And so because of that, there's a love that just simply covers, doesn't bring it up, it just covers, and those things are forever gone. Now, I am not suggesting by any means that all offenses should be overlooked. I am not suggesting that even for a second. There are certain offenses that need to be overlooked, and they are overlooked when we understand the love of God first for us, and that love of God then moves out and enables us to overlook. But there are some offenses that are not to be overlooked, and those offenses, when they come up, they must be dealt with, and they must be openly confessed and openly, once confessed, forgiven. And when we forgive, there is a choice that we are making that is saying, I'm not going to use that offense against you anymore. It is forgiven. It is dealt with. And as Christians, we are commanded by God to forgive one another, whether you're in a marriage relationship or not. We are commanded to forgive one another. One of the first things that we learn as a child is the Lord's Prayer. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to say, "And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." And in case there was did you really mean that? Jesus actually, in Matthew 6, you can look it up, Matthew 6, 14, 15, Jesus actually took the time to clarify, in case there was any misunderstanding. He says, "If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So that's why forgiveness is not an option that I'm allowed to. Well, you know what? In this situation, I'm not going to offer it to you. As a Christian, if I want to receive forgiveness from God, it's not an option. But the question is, how can I forgive? How can I forgive, especially when the wounds are deep? And I recognize sometimes wounds can be very deep. Even if you've been happily married for 50 years, sometimes those wounds can be deep. It might not necessarily be, but they can be. So I would like us to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to just read three verses there, verses 12 through 14, because I think Paul there, not only does he reemphasize Jesus' command to forgive, but he also helps us to understand how we forgive. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. And Paul says, "So as those who have been chosen of God," so he's speaking to believers, you, believers, he says, "as you have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." And so, once again, Paul here reemphasizes Jesus' command that we are to forgive. And he actually says, goes beyond what Jesus talked about forgiving. But he actually says that as believers, there is a need to bear with one another. Excuse me. And so that idea of bearing here means that God requires us to be patient and to endure difficulties that we might have as we deal with other people's careless or hurtful behavior. But Paul was not naive to think that this was an easy task. And so, once again, how do we do this? How do I forgive people who have hurt me deeply? And the answer is found in verse 13. "Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive." We recognize that the power to forgive, or Paul says, recognize that the power to forgive other people comes when you recognize how much you've been forgiven. And Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 18 with the unrighteous servant who owed a debt that could never had been paid. Even if he'd gathered all of his friends together and they sacrificed everything they had, they could never pay that debt. But in Matthew 18, Jesus did the parable. It was the king who forgave that unrighteous servant's debt. And out of that forgiveness, he was supposed to have gone and treated his fellow servant that owed him 100, just a small debt. He was supposed to forgive. And so Paul wants us to recognize here in Colossians that, yes, people can be a thorn in our side. But we need to remember that when Christ came to earth, there was only one crown he wore. and that was a crown of thorns. And my sin and your sin was one of those thorns that stuck into his forehead and drew blood. And so only when we see that our sin against a holy God deserves his holy wrath and deserves eternal separation from him, and when I recognize that has been dealt with, that God has taken that huge debt and paid it off completely, then I realize there is grace to forgive others. But if I don't recognize God's grace to me as undeserved, then I won't equally deserve it, or I won't equally give it to others who don't equally deserve it. Ken Sandy, if you're struggling with this area, he wrote a book called Biblical Peacemaking, and I just encourage you to, it's worth the money and gold. But he talked about the fact that Christians are the most forgiven people in the world, and therefore we should be the most forgiving people in the world. And it is interesting, I was told that there's a story told of a lawyer who had a number of his candidates that he had represented, clients that he had represented, who hadn't paid his bill. And after praying about it, and after many months had gone by, God impressed upon his heart, you just need to release them from their debt. And so as a result of that, he decided to write a letter to each of the clients and just say, I'm releasing you from the debt. But because he wanted them to know that he was releasing them from the debt, he made the letter to be certified so that they had to sign to receive it. And the story is told that the lawyer received every one of those letters back because the people would not acknowledge that they had a debt. And sadly, their debt never went away. They didn't realize that God, that the lawyer had offered them forgiveness. And some people, and you might be here right now, God is offering you a letter of forgiveness for your sin. But it comes, and you only receive it by recognizing that, first of all, that you need his letter. You need his offer of forgiveness. And you need to offer that forgiveness to someone else. I don't know if there is somebody in your life that you need, that God is calling you to forgive. I believe deep down in our hearts, we know who those people are when they arise. We maybe give them a cold shoulder. We maybe become anxious when we think about that very person. Maybe it brings anger to us. But recognize that when we forgive somebody, we are not denying that a sin took place. Forgiveness is releasing that person to a different judge. If there was a judge, and he was a federal judge, and he was trying to make a decision in a case that he had a compelling interest in, we'd say, well, to be fair, you need to remove yourself from that case. And the same thing in the issue of when we're called to forgive somebody. We have a compelling interest in wanting to be a judge in that case, and our ability to be a judge we are not partial in that case. We need to remove ourselves from the case and give it to a holy and just judge who has either poured out his wrath on that sin already, if that person is a believer, or he will one day pour out his wrath on that sin, on that person who has rejected Christ. But we need to recognize that in a marriage relationship, and even in a relationship between friends, forgiveness becomes the fertile soil that builds trust, that builds a deep and lasting friendship. And I recognize that depending upon the situation, trust might not ever be rebuilt, but that doesn't mean that forgiveness is still not needed. Well, the second here, these next two are not as long here, so don't worry. But the second one is the hard heart of an intruder. And you're going to see there is a progression here. A marriage can be broken from an intruder, and that intruder may be a real person, might be a person that you work with, or it may be a virtual person, a person that you've gotten to know through the computer screen or even simply from reading a book. And I think if you open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7, I think Solomon just gives a beautiful picture that we can all clearly understand what is going on in Proverbs chapter 7, beginning in verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 7. And Solomon just begins by saying that this person is just not even really giving any thought to the danger that lies ahead of them. Let me read verses 6 through 9. For at the window of my house, I looked out through my lattice, and I've seen among the simple, I perceived among the youth a young man lacking sense, passing along the streets near her corner, taking the road into her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And the picture Solomon paints here is a picture of a person who's just out for a stroll, and he knows what's going down that street. He knows what's down at the end of that street, but he's not giving any thought to what's going to come his way. And so instead of walking in the opposite direction, he just continues to wander in that general direction. And again, this might be a real person, or it might be a virtual person. And I remember a time in my own life when I was really struggling with lust in my mid-20s because of somebody I worked with. And it was so easy to make excuses to wander down that way. But they were excuses. And the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 11, he tells us that your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why does the psalmist say, your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you? The reason is because the psalmist recognizes that we go down the path towards sin because we desire it. We desire it. And so the psalmist recognizes, you know what, there is something far sweeter in my life, and that is my relationship with God. And I get to know him from my word. And so this he does that. And going on in verses 10 through 15, let me read. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the streets, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and to be found by you. Solomon just lets us know that if my religious faith, my faith in Christ is just kind of a veneer, if that's all it is, then that's not going to keep me from going down the path toward forbidden adultery. It's the only thing that keeps me from going down that path of forbidden adultery is the love of Christ, because it is what counters my love of my own lust. And in verses 18, again, he says, come. Here we see, come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now here's Solomon's speaking to us. He says, and now, O sons, or O daughters, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways or his ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Solomon says, stay away from that path going down there, because it is a short-sighted love that does not deliver on the promise that it offers. In fact, what it does deliver, and the image is very, very powerful, when he says a dumb ox being led off to slaughter. I mean, if you've ever been around farmers who ship off their animals, the animal just goes willy-nilly, just walks down there, doesn't have a clue what is before him. And one of the difficulties in our sexually charged society, that all prohibitions that were there 30 to 40 years ago, they're gone. One of the dangers is that it is easy to forget that the love that the seducer tries to tell us about, it cannot deliver. And so as believers, if we're not guarding ourselves from that danger of the intruder, we are acting like this person here in Proverbs 7. No, you might not be hanging out by their door, but if you're not guarding yourself, then you're not even aware of the fact that at any moment, the door could be open before you. Well, how do we guard ourselves from the danger? I think there's two things. I think the first thing that we recognize is that apart from the grace of God, we could fall at any moment in this area. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore, if anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. We hear about the great ones that fall sexually, and we've heard about some of them lately. But no doubt for every great one, there are tons of just normal, ordinary people who love their wives, their husbands, their children. But at a weak moment, fail. And so we got to recognize that this is an area that if you're breathing, you can never let down your guard on. Second, I think recognize you cannot do it alone. God saved us and put us into a body. And there's a reason for it. We need each other. Find an accountability partner. If your issue is dealing with the internet, find a filter. Covenant Eyes is a great one. Here's an incentive for Covenant Eyes. If you're a member of a free church, they give you a $2 a month discount if you're a member of a free church. And you can decide who's your accountability partner. And Covenant Eyes acts as a filter, but it also records every place you go. And so your accountability can come alongside of you and can pray, and you can help each other apply God's grace in this area. If it's books or if it's a person at work, again, find somebody who can help you. Lastly, the hard heart, the hard heart of divorce. The final hard heart that breaks apart Christian marriage is divorce. And I hope you've seen that there is a progression here. And it's, as I said, it begins with a unwillingness to forgive. And when that bitterness comes in, it opens the door for an intruder. An intruder might not come in, but if the heart of forgiveness is not dealt with, it will eventually lead to divorce. And I think there are two very important things that we need to keep in mind when dealing with the issue of divorce. And the first is to recognize that Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty for the sin of divorce, as well as for the sin of gossip, as well as for the sin of gluttony. And so if you are struggling with that sin because of a pain of guilt from a past broken marriage, then God is just calling you to confess your part of that sin and to claim His forgiveness that is offered to you through Christ's death on the cross. But the second is to understand the permanence of marriage. I remember I had a man come to me many years ago. It was back just as I started seminary, and he said, "Would you pray for me? I'm thinking God is leading me to divorce my wife." I said to him, "I don't need to pray for you concerning that. God's will is clear. She's your wife. God is leading you to love her and to care for her and to work out your issues." And Jesus says that divorce stems from a hard heart because marriage is meant to be a union that Christ has with His church. And because marriage points to that union, and Christ is never hard towards His bride, He never gives a certificate of divorce to her, never gives her the cold shoulder, never sends her away. Even if there has been spiritual adultery, God doesn't send her away. And I'd encourage you to read Ezekiel 16. It might be one of the most sexually explicit chapters in the Bible. And in that chapter, God calls His people a bold-faced harlot because of their sin against Him. But God does not send His people away. And so God has redeemed us, and He's called us His bride, and He calls us to be Christ-like, and God hates divorce because divorce is not Christ-like. It flows out of a heart that has become graceless towards the person that they have covenanted together with. Now, having said that, I also need to recognize, and in Matthew chapter 19, this very same section here, God allows divorce under certain circumstances, and Matthew 19:9 lays that out clearly, and it is the sin of adultery. In that case, divorce is permissible, and remarriage is also. But it doesn't have to bring about divorce. God reluctantly grants permission for it. But the permission flows because there's a hardness of heart. And so God, in His Word, allows something because of a hard heart that is there. I think as far as application goes in our lives, I think the number one question for each of us is, are you keeping a list of wrongs against another person? Doesn't matter, again, if you're married or not married. You could be 5 or you could be 95 if Mary was here. Mary's not here, though. But if so, if you're keeping a list of wrongs, you need to recognize that desire to keep that list stems from a hard heart that is beginning to grow cold and hard. And it's a sin that we need to repent of, and it's a sin that we need to recognize that the power to release that list comes from the fact that we have been released from the list that God has against us. And so if you are beginning to keep that list, I urge you, get rid of the list. Second, if you're married, no matter how difficult the struggle may be, never use the D word as a means to get what you want. Never use that D word. Recognize that that is a word that is off limits. Recognize rather that God is calling you and your spouse into a deeper relationship, into whatever those offenses might be that is between you. The answer that God wants you to do is to confess those offenses, seek His forgiveness, claim it, and allow that forgiveness to be a fertile soil in your heart that draws you into a deep relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, I just come before you this morning, and because you know as well as I do that forgiving each other is one of the most difficult tasks that we are called upon to do. And it stems from the fact that we have a hard time seeing our sin and the greatness of our sin compared to the sin that others have done against us. I'm not minimizing the sin that others have done against us, but Father, we so easily minimize our sin against you. Thank you that you, knowing how great our sin was, that you sent your Son to pay the penalty for our sin so that our relationship with you could be restored, that we could be forgiven, we could be declared righteous in your sight, and as a result, we could love each other as we love ourselves. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning who's really struggling in this area, help them to know that there is grace and power available in the blood of Jesus to enable them to do that. I pray that they would not leave here this morning without seeking someone to pray for them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.